Well, if you have a Bible, turn in your Bible to 1 Peter. And we're going to be in chapter 1. It's going to be a little bit of everywhere, but we're going to start in 1 Peter 1. And this is our text. And if you'll stand and read this text with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. What an incredible passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Father, may your Spirit teach us this morning. Speak your truth through this word, Lord, and speak to our hearts. And may you open the eyes and ears of each of us, Father, and may our heart be ready to receive what the Spirit would say to the church today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Peter writes this letter in the first century. He's writing to the church. And guess what? The church is about to experience its first official wave of persecution from the evil emperor in Rome at the time, Nero. What began as isolated acts of persecution against believers from Jewish groups and Gentile groups here and there gradually grew into an official policy of the Roman government. And it was all because the Christians refused to join in on the state-sanctioned religion. It wasn't because they worshiped Jesus. Roman government didn't care if you worshiped this, that, or the other. They could care less. They had the entire world syncretized under their rule. What they didn't like was that you worshiped Jesus only as a Christian. You didn't pay homage to the Caesars. And you didn't join in on the state-sanctioned religion. That's why they brutalized and tortured so many Christians to death. And Peter is reminding the believers, since he knows this persecution is coming, that their calling and their salvation and their ultimate glorification with God is all in His hands. His finished work and His promises are what we stand on. Did you know that your salvation and your faith, which they are intertwined, of course, did you know that it is objective? It is not, praise God, a subjective thing dependent on my faithfulness. Not even on my faithfulness. Not on how I feel, not on how well I perform on any given day. Should I be pursuing holiness and repentance of sin? Of course. Many scriptures on that, we know that. We should be holy as He is holy. And all who truly believe will repent. And the one who loves God purifies himself of all sin. The scripture, I quote several verses to you that to tell us that. But ultimately, God is the one who gives us the power, who protects us, who graces us with faith. Even the faith with which we believe is a gift from God. How do I know that? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And we'll get to that in a minute. But it almost seems paradoxical to our limited minds. But let's just trust this, that in the work of sanctification, in you as a believer, God is at work. Did you know His Holy Spirit of promise, who came to you at the day that you believed, His Holy Spirit indwells you for the purpose of your sanctification? You're in it to win it, because God is going to see to it that you win. That doesn't mean we're perfect today, but the direction of our life is following Christ. This empowers me to know that I can overcome sin in my life. Here and there, step by step, little by little, I don't have to be in chains. I don't have to be in bondage and chains of addiction or sin and despair, any of that. Why? Because the risen God, Jesus Christ the Lord, has atoned for my sin and His Spirit lives in every believer. You're the house of the living God. Did you know that? If you're a believer today, that's why the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't feel like that most of the time, do we? I certainly don't. But listen, that's why our faith is not subjective. It's my faith in the completion of my journey in Christ is not based on how I feel today. It's not even based on how well I performed today. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why He gets all the praise and glory. There's no better news than that, brother. Because I'm going to fail. I'm not always going to be terrific. Ask my wife. I'm just not going to be perfect. Praise Jesus. He is the great and mighty God. Let's dig into this. Let's look first at verse 5 in 1 Peter 1. I'm going to slide down a little bit. Protected by the power of God through faith. This is such an important statement. We're actually protected by God through faith. He keeps us through our persevering and continuing in faith. Well, these believers, as I said, were wondering, though, as they heard of the coming storm of persecution, would they remain strong? Would they buckle under torture or imprisonment or beatings or even the possibility of death? Peter writes this letter and notes that they're going to have some very trying times indeed. In 2:20, he talks about being harshly treated and enduring it. Enduring it with patience, no less, he speaks to the believers of. And in chapter 3, he says harm could definitely befall them. In chapter 4, he talks to them about suffering as a Christian. It's clear they're going to have difficulty. And they're concerned as to whether or not their faith will survive. We would all be if we knew that hard times, seriously, hard times were coming to us, I think. But let's stand on these objective promises of God. Truth is not truth because you believe it's truth today. Real truth is true objectively. It's absolute on its own. And that's the truth of the living God. Whether I believe in God or not does not validate God's existence. God exists. And He questions us, I think, many times. In verse 5, you're protected by the power of God through faith. It is not faith grounded in your own strength, as I've said. It comes from God. It's supernatural faith. So I'll remind you of Ephesians 2:8 now. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. None of our salvation is, we're not justified by works, by our works. We're not sanctified by our works. We're justified, sanctified, and ultimately glorified because of the work of Christ. We were created for good works, the Scripture says. Yes, we were. We do good works now, truly good works, not just humanitarian works in the flesh, because I get a pat on the back or it makes me feel like my life is valid or somebody gave me a thank you card or notice. We do good works in the name of Christ. We know that we work for His kingdom. So all good works that the believer does is not to gain salvation or keep salvation, but it is the proof of your salvation, that you are doing good works because there is a living God inside you bringing that about. Think about that. Ephesians 2, you've been saved through faith by grace, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Now let's look at the details about being protected by the power of God. First of all, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What is a living hope? It's a hope that can't die. It cannot die. Hebrews 6:19 says, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast." Now listen to that. What is the hope? The hope is the completed work of Christ. That is the anchor of our soul, a hope that is sure and steadfast. It is to see Christ. It is to receive our eternal reward, to enter into our heavenly home and receive our inheritance. This is the future of the faithful. And let us understand the importance of this word, inheritance. We do understand that, don't we? An inheritance is something that you receive because of who you are. Verse 4 in 1 Peter 1, we have been caused to be born again, verse 3, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance. One doesn't inherit something because they achieved this or that in their life. One receives an inheritance because of the bloodline they belong to. This is the inheritance Peter's talking about. And look what he says about it in verse 4. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It will not fade away. It's undiminished. and it is reserved for you, reserved in heaven for you. Our hope is completely grounded in Christ and His promises. Again, we think of Hebrews 6, 19 and going down to 20 in that chapter. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. Let that sink deep in. Jesus, the very sacrificial lamb that gave His blood for the eternal covenant, He ministers daily, interceding for us before the throne of God. In the temple not made with human hands, He has passed into the true Holy of Holies. He is our high priest. The book of Hebrews says it time and time again. Jesus Christ gave His life one time for all, and He enters within the veil. Remember the veil that separated the Holy of Holies in the temple from all the other courts and from the people. And only the high priest could enter on the Day of Atonement and do everything just as the law said for intercession for sin of the people. Well, that was a picture of the eternal reality, that the Lamb of God would come one day, the final sacrifice, and He would complete that salvation once for all. The blood of rams and goats never took away sin. It was a temporary covering in the old covenant temple. And we now have the high priest, Jesus, in the order of Melchizedek, who is Prince of Peace and King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the high priest of all. He ministers daily before the throne of the living God, the true throne. Let me ask you something. What's more powerful and permanent and the blood of Jesus Christ to secure a covenant? Your will, your problems, your attitude, your blood? No. There's nothing. The blood of Jesus Christ. Peter and Paul both tell us how effective the blood of Jesus Christ is. Imperishable, undefiled, incorruptible, and reserved for you. If you're really a believer, you've got a reservation. And it's 5 stars. It's way beyond 5 stars. And then there's Ephesians 1:4. Listen to this. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So before the world ever began, before time, God purposed this, that we would bring Him glory. Reading on. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. We are adopted into the family of God unto Himself. He literally chooses us for Himself, the Scripture says. It's an amazing depth here of what Paul writes in Ephesians. And in the Greek, it literally says that God has adopted and chosen us unto Him. I want you to think about that. Why? Why, God? Why would You choose me? You remember me, don't you, Lord? Rebellious, full of fault, even despicable at some times in my life. You remember me, don't you, Lord? But God says, Scripture says to me, and it's affirmed through the Spirit, that this adoption, this salvation of you, believer, was His intention, not yours. This was His will, not yours. Read that in Ephesians. And it's to the praise of the glory of His grace, not yours. Do you see that God gets all the glory and every bit of this redemption is of Him, not us? Brethren, we have an imperishable inheritance because we've been adopted by God into His family of faith, and He's the one who sustains us. Let's continue in Ephesians 1 because this is just too good. In verse 7 and 8 of Ephesians 1, it reads, "And therefore, He freely bestowed this grace on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us." How incredible is that? That God just continues to pour grace upon us. Do you see that? There is no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the sacrifice, one and only. And the grace of God is poured out permanently in our life. You remember when Jesus told the woman that if you had asked me of the water that I give, you would have a wellspring of living water springing up in you? That's That's part of the imagery of that. It's nonstop. The Holy Spirit is in you. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He's working in your life. He's going to bring things to memory. He's going to remind you of things. He's going to convict you. He's going to bless you and counsel you and comfort you. This is the helper that Jesus Christ promised as He ascended. He said, go and wait. The power is coming upon you. And the helper will come. And it happened at Pentecost. And He's been with the church ever since. You remember when Jesus said in Matthew that I will never leave you or forsake you? How permanent is that? Do we believe Him or do we not? I'm amazed how many Christians think they can lose their salvation. Where is that in the Bible? It is Jesus says, I will never leave you, forsake you. Literally, the Spirit of the living God has come to live with us and abide with us all the way to glory. It's all through the Scripture. And don't miss this. In case you're still doubting about this living hope that is, it is the doctrine of eternal security. It is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Our inheritance is, listen to this, in Ephesians verses 13 to 14. It's according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And in Him, you, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Yes, did you hear the gospel? You did. Did you believe in the truth of the gospel if you're saved today? You did. And then you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. No one can break that seal. That seal is placed by the living God on your life. What is the seal? The Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee of something in the future that is imperishable and undefiled. It cannot be defiled even by your mistakes, brethren. This is where power to seek the living God in intimacy of relationship and the furtherance of your life in faith and hope. We feel so powerless. We feel so hopeless sometimes, don't we? As humans, don't we? We feel so sick of ourselves and like we're in a circular pattern sometimes. God, is anything going to break through? Well, guess what? If you're in Christ today, He already has broken through. And here's what's happening to us, believer. We just are not hearing the knock on the door that He wants to come in and dine with us. We need to return to that intimate relationship with Him. He didn't go anywhere. It's we that have traveled. We're the ones that get off track. The great news, believer, is that the Holy Spirit lives in you. He lives there to build your faith and move you from repentance to repentance in Jesus Christ. His power has not left you. You understand that this is why it says in Ephesians 4:30, you'll remember this verse well. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're familiar with that, right? And sometimes we just go, oh, I'm quite sure I have grieved the Spirit of God. Lord, have mercy on me. And then we have this very next part of the sentence. By whom you were sealed for the day of final redemption. Paul's reminding us just a few chapters later of this very thing. You're sealed. You're going to glory. You've been given a living hope. This is a hope that cannot die, an inheritance that will never change. The Holy Spirit is your down payment, Christian, a guarantee of the promise that God gives you. Do we believe in God's promises? So you are protected by the power of God, just as we've read in 1 Peter 1. This is to remind us that we're protected by the greatest power. I think immediately of Romans chapter 8. You remember, of course, that. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus now, Romans 8:1. And then at the end of that chapter, Romans 8, and I'm convinced that neither height nor depth nor principalities nor powers nor any created thing, I'm condensing it. But at the end of that chapter, of chapter 8, Paul has an incredible statement. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not even tribulation or sword. So you know what Peter was telling people? Back to our text, Peter's telling the Christians that are about to experience the worst wave of terror they've ever seen in their life, the ones that had survived up to that point. It's coming officially from the Roman government everywhere. He's telling them, don't worry, you're going to make it. Why? Because Paul echoes the same thing Peter does. They're both saying the same thing. The apostles are in agreement. Neither tribulation nor sword can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you're really saved, the Holy Spirit will, He's got your back. Do you remember when Jesus told the disciples that they would be taken before governors and proconsuls and be asked to, they'd be demanded to give an account of their relationship with Him, and they would suffer for His name's sake? Do you remember that? And then He said to them, when you stand before them, don't worry about what you're going to say. Oh, the Spirit will speak for you. Wow, we don't give God enough credit. We just don't give God enough credit. He's the holy, living, active, supernatural God. He's going to fulfill it. And He's going to take us all the way to glory. We're protected. Here's another way to think of it. This living hope is built into our faith. It's built into our faith. That doesn't mean you feel like Superman today. Every day that I live, sometimes the less I feel like Superman. But that's why the Apostle Paul said, wait a minute. Don't be looking at your flesh. Don't be looking at your circumstances. Don't be worrying about what everybody else in the world's doing. While the outer man decays, every day the inner man grows stronger. What was Paul talking about? Hey, the Spirit. The Spirit is growing stronger and mightier and more mature every day. Why? Because of Christ, not because of us. We're energized by divine power. There's something else in 1 Peter. We're protected by eternal purpose. He says that down in verse 7. It's not part of our text. But I want you to think about that. He just talks about how the purpose of God, we're tested for the purpose of God, and it's eternal. We're headed for something, brethren. And it's to the praise of Jesus Christ. Our faith is designed to survive to the end. It's an amazing promise all over the Bible. We're protected to a living hope. And so we'll finish in verse 5. We're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That means you're protected all the way to the completion of your salvation. It's not just something that happened one day, and you may or may not get there. If you're truly saved, and this is why the Apostle Paul said, test yourselves and see if you're in the faith. So we are supposed to check our faith. Do I really believe in the facts of the gospel? Do I really believe that I am a sinner deserving of eternal judgment of God? Because He is holy and I have rebelled against His holy law. And so I'm deserving of eternal judgment. And what do I do about that? If not for Christ, there's nothing we could do. But Jesus Christ died, and His blood was shed. The blood of the covenant shed for you. Hebrews is clear, once for all time. And then He ascended, and He stands making intercession for us within the veil, at the true throne. And the Holy Spirit of the living God comes to indwell every believer to carry us through this journey. If you believe those facts, those are the facts of the gospel, that we need to ask Jesus to save us if we realize we're a sinner today. And we are. But if you have realized that, it's not because any person has talked you into that. It's because you have been told by the Holy Spirit of God that you need to trust in Jesus Christ, confess your sin, turn away from your sin, and believe in Him and live for Him. And brethren, let me say a quick word about love, and then we'll be done. All the way down in 1 Peter chapter 8, let's look at that real quick. This is incredible and a wonderful thought to finish. And though you have not seen Him, we've not seen Jesus in the flesh, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We can't speak of a relationship with Christ without the word love. And this is, I think, where a lot of it is missing. It's beyond cognitive facts. We know that. Every Christian will say that, of course. But I want us to think, even long-time believers, if you've been walking with Christ for 50 years today, this message does not get old. We've been called to a love relationship with Jesus Christ. You could walk around believing in your head about Christ and consenting to the words of Scripture, but if you don't have love in your heart for Christ, then something's wrong. You remember in John 6, when Jesus was teaching and healing and the crowds were following Him, a lot of excitement was going on. Thousands of people fed, that's what I tried to say, with very little food. And that happened more than once. And Jesus is healing and He's teaching. And the crowds just grew and grew. Some scholars say that Jesus had, He had probably as many as 15 to 20,000 people at any given time on some of those stories. And in John chapter 6, Jesus turns up the demands a little bit. And basically He says in summary, He essentially told them, if you're not ready to suffer and die for Me, just as I'm going to. And He said this in varying ways. You must eat My flesh and drink My blood. And He said, He's saying, if you're not ready to commit your all and give your life in following Me, you can have no part with Me. You remember what most of the crowd did at that point? They left. We're out of here. What? Wait a minute. Where's the miracles? Where's dinner? What? This is too hard. This is what they said. These sayings are too hard for us. See ya. And the Scripture says many of them left. And they turned and followed Him no more. And then Jesus looked at the disciples and He said, do you want to go too? And then their testimony that was in their heart said, where do we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. He said, there you go. Let's carry on then. This is my point in that. There are many people who say they believe in Jesus. We've got Jesus tags on so many things today, but just saying that, and even showing up at church and even doing good works, that's not evidence of salvation. There must be a heart change. There will be a continuing, there will be a perseverance. Brethren, not that it's pleasant, not that it's easy. Not that we don't falter in our perseverance. You understand we have a flawed repentance, don't you? We're flawed. This flesh is flawed. The Holy Spirit of the living God is bringing and perfecting righteousness in us. That's the process of sanctification. But we have a flawed repentance and we have a flawed following. But here's the thing. If we're in Christ, we will persevere. When that moment comes, when the moment of truth comes and we may face persecution or the demands are really high, and our faith will not falter if we're in Christ. And so it's good to have our faith tested, isn't it? That's why the Scripture says you're blessed if you're tested and found to be true in God. And I summarize in my own vernacular, but the Scripture literally says if you're tested by God and found to be faithful, that's a blessing. And that doesn't mean the test was fun, but that we are saying, praise Jesus. I see the reality that the living God lives in me. The living God is at work in me, in spite of myself. While I'm scared to death, maybe, of what may come, or I don't want to face that, or I don't want to go do that ministry or mission. Or sometimes, how about this? I don't even want to be around those people. Does that ever happen? There is the Holy Spirit of the living God in you, moving you one step forward. That's why you're here. God didn't promise us a better life right now. He didn't even promise us the possibility of eternal life, did He? Are the promises of God eternal life? Promises of God in Christ are salvation, eternal life. And because we love Him, even though we don't see Him now, 1 Peter 1:8, but believing in Him, we greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. Believer, we're given a faith that never perishes and is protected by the power of God. And the final outcome of that faith is attaining the final salvation of our souls. Let's bow our head this morning. As the praise band comes and prepares to play, I want to just read a couple of more scriptures. There's so many. I have list upon list of Scripture for eternal security. I just want you to listen to some of these. The Old Testament prophet of Isaiah speaks for the living God, and God says, "I am He who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins." Did you hear that, brethren? God is the one who wipes our sin out. He washes it clean for His sake, and He does not remember our sins any longer. God says in the Psalms, "My covenant I will not break, nor change the word that has come from my lips that I have sworn in my holiness." John 5:24, the words of Christ on these next several verses. "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has an everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Brethren, if we're believers today, we have already crossed over into eternal life. Jesus said, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. All the Father gives me, out of them I lose none. But I will raise them all up on the last day. He who believes in me has everlasting life." If you have a desire to follow Jesus, knowing full well that it requires everything of you, and you're ready to surrender yourself to Him and follow Him, you're not desiring this because of yourself, but because of His Spirit's call to you. And if you have come to a decision that you need Jesus this morning, I invite you to come share that with me, and I'll pray with you at the front while we sing these verses. Let's sing together. Let's stand.